Appreciate the blessing of the Lord being able to be here today and worship together with our brethren and sisters and family and friends in Christ. And appreciate the song service and the prayers that have gone before. Pray that the Lord will bless us the time that we're before you. Always a privilege to be able to speak in the Lord's name, and just pray that he'll guide our thoughts for the time that we're before you. I'd like to talk to you this morning, Lord willing, on the subject of representation. The the scriptures in many places zero in on a thought that has a lot to do with the subject of representation. You know, thankfully, God has blessed us as Americans to live in a representative republic. We're governed by individuals whom we have been blessed, however we feel about that, to have a say into their being where they are as public officials, from the president all the way down to the local level. Our forefathers were given great wisdom and insight, and a lot of that was based upon their experience in governments that they had to deal with, in particularly in Europe, before they came to this country. They were blessed with the great insight to understand that the best form of government is a representative government. There's a lot that I could say about that, and of course a lot that could be said about it that somebody else could say a whole lot better than me. But the point is that in our government, whether we realize it or not, when our president, Mr. Trump, signs a treaty, say with Israel, well, that's the same as if, you know, my name were put on that treaty. When he signs, he's signing for the American public. Whether we agree with it or not, whether we like it or not, you know, we may take to the streets and demonstrate, to show our dislike for it. But that doesn't change the fact that whenever he signed that treaty, that he represented all of the American people. Of course, when you talk about a subject like this, it can be very easy for people you're talking to in particular to get very personal about it. A lot of that, of course, is simply owing to the fact that we're who we are by nature. You know, sin and the natural inclination of who we are as human beings tends greatly towards pride. You know, we're independent. We like to think our own thoughts. You know, we like to be known for those kinds of things. We particularly are proud of the fact that, you know, nobody has to tell us what to do, and we don't want anybody telling us what to do. And you know, that can be pretty evident pretty quick if you've had children. You know exactly, you know, what I'm talking about. And believe it or not, we don't ever outgrow that, you know. But that doesn't change the fact. That doesn't change the world. That doesn't change the way that things are. Over and over and over again, our lives are affected daily, throughout the day, by decisions that others make on our behalf. And of course, when we turn that to the scriptures, it's important that we understand that. It's very important that we understand that. It'll make a lot of difference in how we view the doctrines of the Bible. Because, listen, the doctrines of the Bible are not just mantelpieces. They're not just something that if you could somehow or another put it into a shape or a form to sit it on a shelf and just to look at it and admire how beautiful it is. As Elder Sonny Piles used to be fond of saying, it's where the shoe leather meets the pavement. It's where we live, whether we know it or not, or whether we like it or not. And so as we think about this subject, that we are represented by others, and how the choices and decisions of others affect us. Of course, let me hasten to make this point. Usually when you talk to people about this kind of subject, our inclination is to run rampantly to the negative side of it, and to say, we don't like that because people have made decisions for us that didn't turn out good, that we didn't like. And they harmed us. They proved to be a great detriment to our way of living, perhaps. And of course, in a fallen world, that's a very real thing to know. In fact, it takes us all the way back to the very first representative. I'd like to turn now, if you would, with me to Romans chapter 5. If you want to understand the doctrines taught in the book of Romans, and I suppose every doctrine that's taught in the Bible, the Apostle Paul probably to some degree dealt with it in the book of Romans, especially when it comes to salvation. And throughout the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul makes it pretty clear that he believed in the doctrine of representation, that we can't understand foreknowledge or predestination or grace, etc., unless we understand the doctrine of representation. So in Romans chapter 5, we'll begin reading, and I'm just jumping in the middle of this, okay? That's all I can do with the time, of course. So I'm going to begin reading with verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And of course, you'll notice that's part of a parenthetical expression. So the Apostle Paul then says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto a justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, I'm sorry, let me get back to verse 16. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, the condemnation. When God created man in the first place, by the definition of what he created, whatever Adam might have done or whatever Adam might not have done, Adam was our representative. For in him, God placed all the offspring of life and all the wellspring of life that was to come. God in his judgment and God in his will of who he is as God, he did not choose to populate earth by creating all individuals that have lived or that are living or that could live at one time. But he did. He did all that by just creating Adam. Because in Adam, God created all men that would live, that have lived, and will ever live. Because Adam is, he represents us all. He's the fountainhead. He's the spring from which natural life exists in this world today as God created it and intended it to be. So by the very fact that you are alive because Adam is your representative. In him, God gave that a blessing. And of course, not only did Adam represent us that way, and we are, and of course, when it comes to representation, one thing we have to do that's a good exercise for us to understand representation is to see and to study that which represents us. Okay? So God, the Bible teaches us in the book of Genesis in the first of three chapters that God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now there's a lot that wise men have said about that. A couple of things. Think about it. That of all the things that God created, God said, "Let there be light." God said, "Let the waters bring forth." God said, "Let this be," and God said, "Let that be." But when it came to the last thing that He created, He said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And when He made that declaration, then He made man of the dust of the ground. You and I are creatures of something that had already been created as far as our bodies were concerned. And God took of the dust of the ground and He fashioned a body as it pleased Him. The reason we have two arms, two legs, etc., the reason that we generally look like we do is because God, the designer, designed and created us to look that way. That's the way Adam looked. And God said, and whenever God got through with that, He looked at Adam and He said that he was good and that he was very good. And that's what God had created. I like that part of Adam's representing me. Is that I know that at least in some way or form, that there was a time, even as far as nature's concerned, that my representative was good. He was not only good, but he was very good. Now, one thing about the qualities there under consideration is that the word good there, what God is saying is that everything that God had made Adam to be, that's what Adam was. In that sense, he was good. Not so much good in the sense, because Adam had not started living yet. Adam had not, had much time or experience with God for God to say, Adam's a good man. And by the way, He didn't necessarily was saying that Adam was a good man. He just said he was good. He was good in the sense that he was everything that God had created him to be at that point in time. And he had all the faculties, he had all the strength, he had everything that he needed that God gave to him to be what God created him to be. That makes sense? Well, I don't know about you, but I've mused over that. I've thought about it a lot of times. What would it have been like if Adam had not transgressed God's law? Then I might say, well, now, Brother Thomas, you don't even have the right to go there. Well, I think I do. Because to say that I don't have the right to go there tells me that perhaps you believe that Adam couldn't do anything but what he did. But I totally disagree with that statement. Because if Adam had been created to do what he did as far as the sin factor is concerned, that he could do no otherwise, that he didn't have any other choices to make, that's to charge God with folly.
Right.
And that's taught elsewhere in the book of Romans as well. Because in thinking about Adam being our representative, I like to think of a representative, whenever I vote for someone, I like to try to consider their qualifications and try to cast my vote for the individual that will best represent me, in every way, that they have the knowledge and the expertise, the ability, the know-how, the wherewithal, etc., in representing me, that they'll do the best that they can do and not just be there. Well, I like to think of Adam as my representative in that sense, that as God created him, and what God created him to be was that he created him for his glory. And if you'll study the scripture, you'll find that anything that God has ever created for his glory, he's always created it the best that it can be to start with. Amen? He doesn't create, when God creates. I mean, he does a jam-up job. And that's what he created in Adam. That's what he formed. When he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, God gave man God's life. The life that exists in this world today is an outpouring of the life that God is. Everything would be an inanimate object if it wasn't for the life that God is. The Bible tells us that God is life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's not just a nebulous thought that's life from the standpoint of, if I want to please God, then I got to live this way or live that way. No, that's the very essence of our existence, is the fact that God is life. He's alive. He's living. He has whatever the qualities of life that we understand life to be, that separates the organic from the inorganic, that's in God. And that's why that we need to always remember that what God has created, why the Bible teaches us that creation is an expression of who God is. And if we understand that creation is an expression of who God is, then we have to understand that God is a God of life. He's life itself. Okay? Several years ago, somebody got I don't know where they got the information, and nobody's ever really found out, but they were putting on posters, that God is dead. Well, if you understand the essence of who God is, God cannot die. God cannot die. He's never had that ability, and he never will. Okay? So, therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to come to condemnation. We try to understand the law of representation, that whenever Adam, the one man, who was our representative as God created him to be, that whenever he sinned, whenever he disobeyed God, then that disobedience has its effect upon all Adamites. We're all Adamites. You go through the Old Testament scripture, and you read about the Jebusites and the Ammonites, and we're all Adamites. We all come from the tribe of Adam. You know, we belong to Him. He's our representative. In fact, it's from Him that we have our existence. Here in time, as God created it. Yes, it's in God that we live and move and have our being, because He's the one that created Adam in the first place, right? But He designed Adam in such a way, He created him so that he could have offspring, or that he could have children, and those children would be Adamites. So, and of course, He represents us in every way, as far as nature's concerned. I'm thankful Adam doesn't represent us as far as spiritual things are, at least this Adam. We're not going to have time to talk about the other Adam, the second man Adam. But he does represent us in spiritual and eternal things. So the apostle, he says, now, one, you know, the one of the key words in the book of Romans is the word one. One, for it's by one man's offense. Okay? So he says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Of course, the law of representation, and we could spend a lot of time talking about our representative Adam and how what that means to us, you know, how it affects us. But thankfully, Adam's not the only one. There's another one. In fact, it's interesting to me that in some places in Scripture, I can't recall those scriptures, but he's referred to as the Holy One. He's referred to as the one that inhabiteth eternity. He's the one and only. And of course here, the Apostle Paul tells us that it's by him that we receive a gift. That gift is the righteousness of him unto justification of life. Adam's being our representative brought about condemnation. Jesus being our representative brings about justification. And justification is stronger than condemnation. And that's saying a lot, because condemnation is pretty heavy. It's pretty strong. God said to Adam concerning the fruit of the tree which he ate that brought about sin into this world. He says, Adam, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So when Adam partook of the fruit of that tree, he began to die. Now, give you something interesting to think about. I think about this a lot. Maybe Brother Clayton can help us, kind of sort through this. The commandment was to Adam. It was when Adam ate that sin came. Where do you think that would have left Eve if Adam had been obedient? There's another representation here. Not only are we represented by Adam, by one, but we were also represented by the law. The law of God, you know, because think about this. Here's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God says, here's a tree that you're not to eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. Now, Adam and Eve didn't have to eat of that tree, okay? And it's so that being the case, I know I'm you know, maybe stretching here a little bit, but it's to make a point. Adam and Eve did not have to eat of that tree. Adam and Eve were Adam and Eve before they ate of that tree as much as they were Adam and Eve after they partook of that tree. Now, what I mean by that is that after Adam and Eve sinned and came short of God's glory, they were cast out of the garden. God blessed them to begin to have children. Well, did they somehow gain the ability to have children after they were cast out of the garden? Or were they already blessed that they could have had children before being cast out of the garden? Well, of course, the answer is they could have. Now, we know they didn't. Who knows the consequences of otherwise? But here's my point. If they had had children before they were cast out of the garden, the representation of the law is that that law that God laid down to them, that they couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, would have applied to their offspring as much as it did to Adam, okay? Because of representation. That's what the tree represented. The tree represented, I understand and believe, the tree of life there represented, and in fact, may have actually been some, what's the word I'm looking for? Way of seeing and understanding who God is. For them to reach forth and to eat of that which they were forbidden to was a real thing. It wasn't just, you know, in nebulous land. That they partook of a real fruit. And that fruit represented, in fact, it was what? The tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, you know that whenever God casts them out of the garden, one of the things that he said about casting them out of the garden, lest they put forth their hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever. You ever thought about that God casting them out of the garden was a blessing in more ways than you could imagine? They were already under the condemnation of God. Eating of the tree of life wouldn't have done away with their condemnation. But can you imagine living forever in that state of condemnation and never having the blessing of a Savior? Well, of course, I spent all my time on God as representative, but thankfully there was a second man, Adam. Thankfully there's another one. And that one, of course, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who represented us not as far as condemnation is concerned, but as far as justification is concerned. Now, when it comes to representatives, and I'll make this point and sit down. When it comes to representatives, you know, some representatives are, you know, in the course of life, you know, even when it comes to government, when it comes to sports, when it comes to all kinds of things, Some people who represent us are stronger representatives than others who represent us. You know, there are those who have represented us politically in government that they stand out. I mean, they were for the people. You know, they made choices and decisions. They made good choices and decisions that have had a positive and a blessed impact upon mine and your way of life here in America. Of course, there have been others who they were also our representatives whose impact was anything but good. And maybe it was actually to try and to bring us a down. Of course, that's where Adam stood. But thankfully, we have the one, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen, who represents us, who's everything that he's ever been, just by his very nature, he represents us for good. He's always represented us for good, and he always will. And I like to think about that when it comes to the number one. You know, there were, as I view in my mind, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, hanging upon the cross. You know, there were three men that were crucified at that time, two thieves, one on either side with him. And there was some interaction. There was, you know, we're told about that. But when we focus upon that scene, our focus is upon the one, not three, but one. You know, a lot of men died on the cross, but only one was our representative. Everybody else died for the crimes that they committed. In fact, one of those thieves said, you know, to the other, he said, you know, we're here justly. We're getting what we deserve, what we justly deserve. But this man, he's done no wrong. There, you know, he's done no wrong. And he who knew no sin stood as our representative. One man for all of his family. And I, of course, also appreciate the fact that he only had to die one time, once for all. He suffered the wrath of God one time. That's all it took. And thankfully, that's all it took. He answered God's condemnation. He answered everything that had to be answered by one. And so we're here today to worship him as the one. And may the Lord add his blessings. Amen.